Okay, it's good to be here this evening. We're still getting rain. I don't know where you are, but we like it. Never had one like this before, so we thank the Lord for it. So we're going to prepare ourselves in our usual fashion by having a few moments of silent prayer. And during that time, we have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful that we can be here this evening, but our thoughts turn to the horrible thing that happened over in Central Texas. I think it's 109 people have already been found dead, and there's many more that they don't know where they are. We pray especially for the parents and the families that are just undone. We pray that you will soothe them with your love and help them to see that when they lean on you, that is where they're going to find the solace. So we pray for them, and we pray that they will maybe find some more, if that's possible. But our prayers go out to them tonight for sure. So we pray for that, and we thank you for tonight, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's see here. Get this going. This is a verse that we didn't have it as an expanded verse, but while I was gone, I made it an expanded verse so that we can understand it more. We are in verse 5 of First John, second one, and we're on verse 5. And so this is the expanded verse I wanted y'all to see. There's only a few little things between us and where we start tonight. But I wanted to give you this so you can get all of the meaning of these words, because sometimes you have to just guess. So in 1 John chapter 2, verse 5, we have, "But whoever keeps..." And keeps is a present active subjunctive, which means it is for those who are going to actually keep on with his word. And there are others who will not. This is a subjunctive mood, which means maybe you will do it or maybe you won't. So we start again here. But whoever keeps... And keeps here in the Greek means to persist in obedience, to keep, to observe, fulfill, or pay attention to. All of those are for this word keeps. But whoever. And what does that whoever mean? Does that mean whoever?
Of course.
Of course it does. It doesn't matter who you are, where you are, or anything about it. Those who keep his word in him. Now, this is referring to the believer residing in the divine dynasphere. I'm going to go over this word, this phrase, divine dynasphere, several times, because we need to remember that, because that is where... you are filled with the Holy Spirit. That is when you are in God's dynasphere, and we get, of course, blessings for there as well. So, but whoever keeps his word in him, meaning the believer residing in the divine dynasphere, the love of God has truly been perfected. And what I put here is accomplished. We're never perfect, not on this side of glory, but does mean that we have accomplished these things because of the love of God that has been accomplished in us. By this, meaning momentum from the love of God, by this, from God's momentum and his love, We know. Now, this is a present active indicative. The other one is a present active subjunctive. So the present active indicative means that it is a present tense, and the A stands for its action, and the I is indicative mood, means that it is done. It is not something that might happen. It's something that does happen. So we know that we are, excuse me, in Him. So I think you can get more out of that one than we had up here. How far is that? Well, I don't know where it is. I'll just leave it. But with that extra information, it makes it easier to understand. Now, we only have to go to here to get on tonight, so I'm just going to continue. This verse emphasizes the connection between love and obedience, which is shown through John 13:16. Now, if it doesn't have a 1 in it from it, it's not 1 John. It's talking about the John, which is one of the...
Gospel.
Yeah, the Gospel. Thank you. Okay, so now we have... we have a thing that we're going to go over here that is word by word. So let's look at it. When every word of His, that be Christ, is precious to us, and it should be, and when we strive to live according to His precepts, then we know that we are in Him. This is even more than knowing that we know Him, for it is the assurance that we are united to Him by a living connection that can never be broken. And all those people that are wondering if they're going to go to heaven and if they are going to lose their salvations and all those things, that's all rubbish. And we have the assurance that we are united to Him, actually forever, by a living connection that can never be broken. Isn't that great? Now, this verse focuses on God's love for us and our response to His love for us. Knowing a God implies keeping His word, and keeping His word involves loving Him. You see the two things there? If you say that you know God, it implies that you're keeping His word. And having that... let's see, let me go back here a minute. Knowing God implies keeping His word, and keeping His word involves loving Him. And all this implies being in Him. That means having that fellowship with Him and His Son, in which the Christian life consists, which is the eternal life. We have eternal life right now, and so that is part of our package when we believe the gospel. Now, this is what I was telling you about last time. This is where we're actually going to start our lesson here. And it came from, I have about 3 pages of this. J. Vernon McGee, he is... got through the Bible commentaries where I got this. And so it has to do with 1 John chapter 2, verse 5. Now, that's what we just went into there. But this is, even though it's short, it has a lot of doctrine in it. So I'll read it as it is here. 1 John 2, 5. But whoever keeps His word, God's word, in him, the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in Him. Excuse me. So we're going to start out here with what J. Vernon McGee had to say about this verse. And I think you're going to find it very interesting. He starts out by saying, I want to make a distinction that I find very few expositors make. Even the Scofield Reference Bible does not make this distinction. I feel there is a difference between the Word of God and the commandments of God. And I agree with him. After you go through this, you probably will too. But you might think, well, the Word of God is the same as the commandments. But he addresses this in this next sentence. Somebody is going to call my attention to the fact that the commandments are the Word of God. In other words, they're the same. Well, commandments are the Word of God, but the Word of God is not all commandments. So another way of saying that is there are commandments in the Bible, but the Word of God isn't all commandments. There's other things there as well. There are commandments in the Word of God, but the Word of God is not only commandments. There's other things, many other things in there. So the Word is the expression of the will of God, either by commandment or otherwise. In the world, in the Word of God, you have His complete revelation to us about His will for our lives, and that goes beyond just commandments. So do you understand why He's making a differentiation between these two concepts? And I think already He's kind of probably making you lean toward He's saying there. In John 14:15, the Lord made this statement. If you love me, keep my commandments. Remember how many verses we went through the other time that had keeping the commandments? He said, if a man love me, he will keep my words. So we have one is keeping commandments, and the other one in John 14:23, if a man love me, he will keep my words. He doesn't say keep my commandments, but it's two different things still, even here. So I'm going to start right here at the end of where it says, if a man loves me, he will keep my words. He's going to make a fairly long example of why he thinks that they are not similar or are the same thing. So what is the distinction here between if you love me, keep my commandments, and if a man love me, he will keep my words? Let me illustrate this. Suppose the home of a young boy is in the country. His father is a farmer. One day, when the boy is on his way to school, his father says, son, I'll milk the cow, and I'll milk the cow when I come home from the field each day. But when you get home from school, I want you to chop wood, put it on the back porch, and tell your mama so she can make a fire in the cook stove and in the fireplace. Now, we can stop here for a moment and just thank God we don't live in a time when you got to chop wood and put it in a wooden stove. anyway, he's getting these instructions, and so he understands what it means. When the boy comes home, he obeys his father's commandment that he chop wood. And that is a commandment. You might say, that's an order. Chop the wood. He spends about an hour and a half chopping wood after school. And he stacks it on the back porch. That's for his mother to be able to get it so she can cook. Then one morning at the breakfast table, the father says, I don't feel well today. I feel so bad that I don't think I can go out and work in the field today. But he goes out anyway. Now, when the boy comes home from school, although his only commandment is to chop wood, he knows that his father is sick and he doesn't feel like milking the cow. So his son, not only chops the wood, but he milks the cow also. He chops the wood because he was commanded to do so. That was an order. But he milks the cow because he loves his father. Doesn't that explain a lot of it? And I think that's the clear distinction between up here where we were. If you love me, keep my commandments. That's an order. And then in John 14:23, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And that's what the boy was doing at the bottom. Because see, in this second one, John 14:23, it says, if a man love me, he will keep my words. He's not demanded to do it. He doesn't have an authorization to do it. But he wants to do it because he loves his Father. And that should be our same connection with our Heavenly Father. In just this way, a child of God not only wants to obey the commands of God, but he also wants to obey the Word of God. And the Word of God is where God's will is. And if you love your Father, then you're going to obey the Word of God. And it's not commanded like it is for the commandments. He wants to please his Father in everything that he does. I get the impression from many folk that they want to live as much like the unsaved as possible and still be Christians. Don't we all know people and even Christians that do that? They want to do the least amount of work for just as they can get by. It doesn't have anything to do with obedience or love. So I'll read this again. I get the impression from many folk that they want to live much like the unsaved. What can the unsaved do? Well, anything they want to do. And they do it. And that's why a lot of even believers want to act that way. Like they want to still be a Christian, but be right on the borderline where they might just snitch over a little bit on the wrong side. I would never give an answer to a young person who asked me if a Christian could do this or that and still be a Christian. I know, especially when I was in high school, my buddies were believers as well. They were Christians, and there were some really rebel rousers that went there as well, and they would come up to ask us now, "What can you do and still be a Christian?" And I guess maybe Satan was part of that, trying to get us offline there. And I don't even remember what we said, but I do remember them saying that because they were trying, I think, to woo us into their association so that we would be like them. So it was kind of like a test. And so we did stick together, though, because we weren't pretending. Really were believers that were wanting to please God. So I would never give an answer to a young person who asked me if a Christian could do this or that and still be a Christian. Because they were asking the wrong question. The right question to ask is this: what can I do to please my Heavenly Father? That is the question we should be asking. Not how far, close can we get to the line, or even maybe crossing the line because we want to do something. And God gave us free will. You can certainly push the envelope and even go into sins. But what we should do, if we really love our Father, especially our Heavenly Father, and we want to obey Him, then we want to please Him. And you can't please Him if you're not obedient. And that's why the commandments are in there. So you see, a genuine child of God wants to please Him. He does not try to live right on the margin of the Christian life. And there are a lot of people out there that do that. And they don't even know how to rebound. They don't know what it is. There are many Christians in our day who feel that they need to be broad-minded. I don't like that word, broad-minded, in this context. Sounds kind of like legalism in some sense. So they are against whiskey, but they use beer and they use wine, which gives them the feeling of being broad-minded. Who is it or what is it that determines whether you're broad-minded or not? This isn't a trick. Just what do you think is? What is it that we can decide that we want to be more broad-minded and do this thing or that thing or whatever? How does that come about? What is the trigger on it that makes us go one way or the other? Well, yeah, volition is certainly, volition is what it's, we have the right to do it. But the what I was looking for is that you do. You make the feeling of being more broad-minded. You want to be more broad-minded. Nobody's forcing you to do it. If you want to be more broad-minded, maybe in some things, like if you were in a school and you had something to do with the oceans and you're out there and you wanted to be more broad-minded to look at more different places, there's nothing wrong with that. But I would think the way that it's showing you here is that I want to do something and I don't think it's all that bad, and you do it. That's how this is talking about being broad-minded. So they are against I can't help but grin, because mankind always has a backup. There are a lot of people, and even Christians, that say, I would never touch whiskey. But I sure do like it with a beer.
Budweiser.
Okay, but I sure like that Budweiser. oh, yeah, and the wine, too. And they feel good about it. But, and by the way, there's nothing wrong if you want to drink whiskey, if you want to drink beer, if you want to drink wine. The Bible does not say that that's a sin. But if you overdo it, then you're going to get inebriated, drunk, and that is a sin. And of course, they feel that I am very narrow-minded. Those people that are far-minded, broad-minded, think that he was narrow-minded, and they would probably think pretty much the same of us as well. Well, it is not a question of a thing being right or wrong. And then he says, I hope you are above that plane, my Christian friend. In other words, we shouldn't be down here struggling with being broad-minded and is it right or wrong. That's kindergarten stuff. He says, I hope you're above that plane. The question is, does it please my Heavenly Father? I want to do the thing that will please Him. That should be with us every single day. So, the question is, does what we do please our Heavenly Father? I want to do the thing that will please Him, bring joy to His heart and fellowship, and joy to my own life. And that's what happens when you put God first and you're thinking about what can I do today to please my Heavenly Father? I would say that gets 0.01% time, not 100%, 100% that is not even the one yet. You know what I mean? What I'm trying to say is, I would say the great millions and billions of people, when they get up in the morning, they don't say that It pleases me. I want to please my Heavenly Father. Who do they want to please? Huh?
Themselves,
don't they? And we can look at them and say, well, they're not on the right course. But, of course, how many times do we do that? And we're thinking about ourselves. But we're talking about a level that even is more higher than knowing God. It's beyond that, what we're seeing here. And so he says, I want to do the thing that will please him, bring joy to his heart and fellowship and joy to my own life. When you are doing something to please God, you are automatically going to have joy in your own life. That goes along with it. All of this, you see, is on the basis of love. And then this is a quote. If you love me, keep my commandments. See, that the commandments are always is something that is commanded. You have to do it. And if a man love me, he will keep my words. That's what we see between these. And keep his words is not only growing in grace and knowledge, but it's also keeping the words in the sense that you want to do more and more for God. If you love him, you will do more than keep his commandments. You will do something extra for him, whatever it may be. There are things, when you look at the broad-minded, and they said that he was narrow-minded, most of the time the broad-minded are things that are going to be towards the person in a way that they want it to be. In other words, they're broad-minded and they want to bring in things that would help them make their horizons more plentiful for themselves. That's what that usually is. But narrow-minded means that you have control over yourself. When you have that, that's what goes along with it. And so we need to do something extra for him. But if it's not genuine, if you want to do something for him, but you say, oh, well, I've got something else I have to do today, I'll go ahead and do that, that's not the same. So it has to be genuine that you want to have that happen. He goes on here and he says, I feel that a great many folk have in their thinking only the sins of commission and forget about the sins of omission. See, a lot of people, they know about the sins of, you committed a sin. That's a sin of a commission. But they forget about or never heard about the sins of omission. It's something you should have done, but you didn't do, and that can be a sin. James said, quote, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth not, to him it is a sin. So how many times have we decided that we're going to do something good and don't do it? In other words, we should do it, but we don't do it. That's omission, and it's a sin that we. You might want to help somebody, or you might go in. Let's say your wife has is feeling ill, and you go down there, and the sink is full of dishes. And I'm talking to the men now. And you go down there, and you say, oh, well, maybe she'll do it tomorrow. And you can sit down and start watching TV or something. That is a sin of omission, because you should help your wife when she's sick or whatever it may be. And if you don't do it when you know that you should, then that is a sin. And you can find that in James chapter 4, verse 17. James 4, 17. And it can go out a lot of different ways, but there's two kinds of sin. Commission, when you do it knowingly and want to sin, and this other way is when you know. See, listen to this again. To him that knoweth to do good that comes into your mind, you understand it, and doeth it not, in other words, you're not going to do it, you just don't feel like doing it maybe. To him, to the one that is, that's his thinking, is a sin. So there are many things I know I should do, but I neglect to do them. These are sins of omission. The Bible makes no distinction between the gravity of sins of commission and the sins of omission. So don't think that the sins of commission are worse than sins of omission, because they are not. They looked at in the same way. In other words, they are equally bad. He says, my friend, verse 5 is very important. Let me repeat it. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Now he gives a pretty good little thing here about perfected. In him verily is the love of God perfected. And that means that is realized in practice. In other words, none of us are perfect in things that we do, but it means that we are practicing what is part of the love of God. And if we practice it, it means that we are not omitting it. So I'll read this again. In him verily is the love of God perfected, that is realized in practice. Hereby, by this, we know that we are in him. So we went from obeying him, and then we go to where we go from his word, and that's when we know him, and then we go to his love is perfected in us. So again, but whosoever keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God, I could say, realized and practiced. By this we know that we are, what does that say? In him. And that is higher than knowing him and higher than obeying the commandments. There are levels, and when you get to that level and you're doing it because you want to please God, then that's the highest level up to now anyway. When the love of God is perfected in you, it means that you have passed the commandments part. When you are, it is from the love of God is perfected in you, means that you have passed the commandments. You already don't even think about commandments, because that's already essentially part of your daily routine. And you just want to please God. And I don't know how much people really go to the commandments. And most of them are, in my opinion, are easy. But some of them might not be. But you're past the commandments. You've already, you have conquered the commandments, what God is saying. And now, the thing that you want to do is to please God. And that that pleasing comes to those who it brings you to the point to where you know God, and then the highest is you. We know that we are in him. Here's the last part right here. This is the bottom, last part. I suggest that you take an inventory of yourself. I don't know about you, but I take an inventory every day of myself to make sure I don't have any unconfessed sins, because they're no doubt lurking about somewhere in there. So, but you can take inventory of yourself for other reasons as well. So, when you take inventory of yourself, what is your attitude towards sin? Does it trouble you? Do your sins trouble you? Does it break your fellowship with the Father? For certain as the sun comes up tomorrow, if you have sinned, then your fellowship with the Father is broken. Remember we went over that? I'll say it right now just to remind you. We are to, one of the great things in having fellowship with God is that He is in light and there is no darkness whatsoever. And so when it's light like that, and you have a sin, no matter what kind of sin it is, you can't hide it. I mean, it's just like it's like putting a something black on a white floor. You're going to see it. So whenever that happens, then it means that you have two choices. You can either acknowledge that sin to God. He forgives it, and you're right back in the fellowship. You're on the way and well again. But the other way is if you don't acknowledge that sin, then God is not going to allow it, and immediately you will go from walking in the fellowship with God in the light into utter darkness immediately. So that's how that part ends. So, does it cause you to cry out in the night, "Oh God, I'm wrong, and I want to confess the wrong I have done. I want fellowship with you"? On that basis, God will restore fellowship with us, and the assurance of salvation comes to our hearts. So that was quite a bit in that few pages. And I think he sometimes, to get the whole gist of it, I've done this two or three times, to start at the top and just go all the way down, and don't try to be thinking anything other than just following what he says. And then at the end, he asks us the questions about taking inventory of ourselves, which I think is a good idea. The Bible says, don't judge others. If you're going to judge anybody, judge yourself. So, all right. Now we're going to where? The next verse. It's amazing. These verses look like they're short and there's not a whole lot in them. Boy, what J.D. begin? What is his name? What's his? Let me look at it real quick. J. Vernon McGee. Boy, he sure put a lot into this, and I was edified by it for sure. So, okay. So, now we're going. This is where our lesson actually starts today. And, I went back this way. I thought that didn't look right. Okay, right here. So we're going to carry on in 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. And this is what it says. The one who says he abides in him, that would be Jesus Christ, ought, which means has an obligation himself, to walk in the same manner as he, Jesus Christ, walked. Seems simple, but it's not. What we're going to do with this verse is start exegeting this verse by showing parallel verses. And there are parallel verses that go along with this, and we can learn a lot from them. We've already gone over them. Why is that looking like that? What happened? Am I going the wrong way? Third option, 32. Let me just pull that down. I don't know what I did, but it went away. So now we're getting back on it here. Okay, here we are. I don't know why that is not the right color, but there we go. All right. So we're going to do parallel verses, and we're going to start with verse 4 in chapter 2. So it's verse 2, 4. And it is a parallel. The things that are said in this verse. What in the world? I'm not touching. See that little circle there? I'm going to try to get rid of it. I better leave it alone. Okay, let's go to this parallel. When we're talking about chapter 2, verse 4, and this is what it says. He is a liar, and doctrine is not in him as a result of claiming to know him and not keeping the commandments. So let me ask you a question. And of course, you would be a believer, and you claim that you know him, and you're not keeping the commandments. What does that make you? What does the scripture say?
A liar.
And I certainly don't want the Lord seeing me as a liar. You probably don't want that to happen either. But it is what verse 4 is explaining, is that they're a liar because they think that they are keeping the commandments, and they are not. So the claim to know him and not keep his commandments is tantamount to the same claim made earlier of fellowship, which isn't backed up by the lifestyle. So we got two things here that are going on. Excuse me. One of them is claiming to know him when you don't know him and you're not even keeping the commandments. That's one part, a verse that has that. So the claim to know him and not keep his commandments is tantamount to the same claim made earlier of fellowship, which isn't backed by the lifestyle. So this is what John has been doing. He'd say, this is the way to do it. But some will do this and say that they know God and they don't. Or they'll say that they are in fellowship with God, but their lifestyle does not show it. Believers are like that. You're a believer. Don't think about other people you know that might be thinking about this. Thinking about yourself. We have to apply these things to ourselves. Now I'm right here. See where it says, the statement is the same. In other words, a liar, a self-deceived, and a biblical doctrine is not operational in that person. He has no relationship to truth, nor relationships with doctrine. He doesn't have any of those things, but he is claiming that he knows God, and he's claiming that he's having fellowship with God, and those are all lies. And people do that all. We're limiting this to believers. Now, by the way, I got that from Dr. Robbie Dean, from some notes he had in covering this.
Is he still alive?
Who? J. Vernon McGee?
Robert.
Yeah, no, yes, he's there. He's at West Houston Bible Church.
Okay.
He did a Schaefer, where everyone came and... Anyway, he's doing well.
Good. Thank you.
Okay, here we are now. Knowing God and walking in fellowship are not the same things. They're two different things, and even though they're parallel. Knowing God and walking in fellowship are not the same things, but they are parallel in structure of the verse. John is building a concept. First, he starts off talking about importance of walking in fellowship. We've gone over these verses so you can remember those. First thing he starts about is talking about is the importance of walking in fellowship. With who? With God. Then the ultimate purpose of that is to know God. So we are at the next level up. So if you are walking in fellowship, and what it says, the first starts off talking about the importance of walking in fellowship. Then the ultimate purpose of that is to know God. That's on another level. So we are at the next level up, the one above knowing God is what this is saying. And it is a parallel structure, either one of which is negated by a lifestyle of disobedience. In other words, you could be walking in fellowship, you could know God, and you might be ready to go up to another level, but either one of which, that means, so well, we are next at the next level. It is a parallel structure. Either one of the things that can be negated by the lifestyle of obedience. So what I'm saying, even if you were walking in fellowship with God, you knew God, and you're ready to even take the next step, if you are living a lifestyle countered to what God wants you to do, then it is a lifestyle of disobedience. What I'm trying to show you is there may be times when you feel closer to God, and maybe you really are closer to Him, but it's not going to be perfect because that we are the ones that have an old sin nature. We are the ones that want to do something, and we just do it, even though we know that is going to clash with whatever where we are in fellowship with God, or knowing God, or even having the commandments that we not doing the commandments. So we're getting down here to the end. Okay, this has a lot in it. I don't think we're even going to get all the way through it, but let's look at it. Not keeping the commandments is parallel to walking in darkness. That's important to understand. So you can be saying, okay, I'm not keeping the commandments, so what's the big deal about that? Well, it means you're walking in darkness, and if you're walking in darkness, you are in the satanic system. At that point, Satan owns you, and you turn your back on everything that God has done. So not keeping the commandments is parallel, is the same as walking in darkness. If you're not walking in darkness, what are you walking in? Well, there's only two things. There's light and darkness. And once you are no longer walking in the light, you are in the what? You're in the darkness. That's what I said a while ago, is if you are, if you sin, and you're in fellowship with God, and I really like the idea that God is light and there is no darkness whatsoever. So when you're in fellowship with God and you're walking with Him, everything is fine. Now, I actually think in my mind, it might have been a little bit like Adam and Eve, because Adam and Eve had fellowship with God and they were walking with Him every evening. And it was fantastic. But what happened? Sooner or later, they were going to fall, they were going to sin, they were going to disobey God. And what happened when they ate of the fruit? Instantly, they went into darkness, and they were spiritually dead, but of course they lived for many hundreds, thousands of years. So that's the way I see it. I'm thinking about actually walking. And I don't know what it's going to be like in heaven when Christ is there. And I don't know, there's got to be billions of people around Him. I don't know how they do that. But just to walk with Him. Wouldn't it be great if there's some way that Jesus, when we're in heaven, could go to you, to all of us, and it'd be like He's only concentrating on me, and you could walk with Him and talk with Him. Now, I think things like that may be very easily be part of that realm. And just think, walking with Him and just talking to Him, it just would be phenomenal. But back here, not keeping the commandments is parallel to walking in darkness. So in the structure of the two sentences, there is a parallel. In one, there is a claim to fellowship, and in the other, there is a claim to know God. So those are two aspects of what we've been looking at. In one, failure is evidenced by walking in darkness. That's one of them. The failure to that is to be walking in darkness. And in the other, by disobedience. So you can be walking with the Lord, but if you start being disobedient to God's commands and that type of thing, then that failure immediately is going to be walking in darkness in one side, and the other is disobedience, not believing or obeying His commandments. So these are related concepts. The foundation is having fellowship. The length of time in fellowship, which John is going to call abiding, get that in your mind when you have abiding. It's one thing to have fellowship, especially with God, but it's the length of time in fellowship, which John is going to call abiding. Now, if you're having fellowship with people, but especially with God, the time element is very important. Because if somebody said, "Look, I've got a real deal for you. When you get to heaven, well, Christ is going to come over, and He's going to let you spend as much time with Him as you want." So time is, what would you say? You'd want all the time you could with Him, but the length of the fellowship is very important too. I don't know if you've ever experienced in a time when you felt the essence and the presence of Jesus Christ. I've never seen Him, but I've been in situations where they were. I'll never forget anything about them. And it was a short space, but I'm not complaining, because it was. I'll never forget every instance, everything that happened in those times. So all I'm saying is that if you're going to have fellowship with fellow believers, or you're going to have fellowship with God, then the time limit, the time. Is John calls abiding, produces a knowledge of God. So this is what what we have to keep in mind, is that we want to have that fellowship, and when we have that fellowship and it's abiding, it goes long enough, it says here, it produces the knowledge of God. So when you're, let's say it this way, if you're hanging out with God and He's talking to you and you are listening, and of course you're going to be learning all these wonderful things, then you're going to understand at least a portion of the knowledge of God, and you can benefit from that. The last sentence now, we'll close. And the claim to know God and to have fellowship is going to be evidenced by one's obedience or consistent walking in the light when you're doing that. And I'm going to close because I'm just about out of time. So, I was thinking maybe I ought to not give you so much what I'm teaching. What I'm saying is there's a lot of things we covered here. And if you... I sometimes I think that if I stop here and just expand on it, you might be able to understand it better. But then all these things are interlocked. You can't just get one or two and think you have it. These all fit together like this. And that's what we want. We want these things that we went over tonight. If you have to, go back to the notes and go through it. And because when we see things, these are things that these are not easy to absorb, but it means you're on a higher plane that you can understand them. But to understand them, you have to go through it to where they really stand out. And maybe you get a Moxalot at home on the paper or whatever you have, and highlight the things that really stick out to you. And those are the things you want to focus on the most. So we're out of time. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we are in awe of your plan, that you would even have fellowship with any of us is beyond our pay grade. I mean, your love and your patience and all the things that you do for us is so that we can love you back. We can love you. We'll never have the love that you show to us, but we can respond to the love that you show to us, and that is just a great feeling. So we pray that you will help us to go through these things, meditate on them, and let them soak into our souls so that we can give you more and more glory, because the more we know, the more glory you should receive. So we thank you for this. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.